How are we doing in the engineering room, boys? All right. Life is good. Engineering's in place. There are no problems. After a fashion. All right. Happy to see you all here this morning, all of you who are here. Happy to see all of you who are online. Glad you're on. Long list this morning. I got a question for all of you online. Some of you sign in and the lettering comes in blue. Some of you sign in and the lettering comes in black. I want to know which one of you is wrong and why. I'm sure you can answer that. All right. We are traveling through, Pamela Johnson was quick. She said, blue is quality. I don't know what that says for your wife. She's black. Anyway, sorry about the joke. We are continuing the idea of understanding rightly dividing this morning, and it's still a portion of that But Now series that I started a long time ago because we're in the throes, if you will, of using. Every time we talk about how to understand rightly dividing, we talk about it using a verse where But Now shows up. And there's two or three more to go. And I want to start with one this morning that's a little more obscure. We don't normally use this in the same light. But I want to this morning because I want to make you aware of something if you're not aware of it and remind you of how to see it if you are already aware of this. Turn to Romans 15. Now, when Paul began his ministry, Paul was miraculously saved in Acts chapter 9. And it's fair to say that his ministry started in Acts chapter 9, even though we don't have very much of a record of it. And it goes from chapter 9, about verse 27 in Jerusalem, to chapter 11, verse 19 or thereabouts, without us knowing what he was doing. In other words, there's no real record of what Paul is doing. I don't believe that he went to back to Tarsus and sat down and didn't do anything, but I have no idea what he did, and I don't speculate on what he did. But nevertheless, he had already spent 3 years in Arabia and on. So I just doubt that he went back to Tarsus and sat there and did nothing. But we have no record of it, and you should never speculate on what they did, even though you can see spiritual reasoning says he wouldn't have sat there and did nothing. But nevertheless, from 11:23 or something like that, from Acts, since I'll probably be questioned about this whole thing anyway, I'll get that lettering out here. From Acts 11:26. To 13:3, there was an Antioch ministry, and this is Antioch in Syria, which is a misnomer. Antioch actually should have been in what was originally all of Israel, but nevertheless, it was the Antioch in Syria. And during that time, that took a year plus the time that it took him and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem to carry a gift, to return from Jerusalem, and then some days after that, chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3 takes place. So that's not much time there. I don't know exactly what the time is here, you know, fairly close to knowing, but nevertheless. Then from 13:4 to 14:26, that ministry was Galatia. And that's several years, 11, 12, 13, whatever it is that amounts to chapter 15 being 50 years from the cross of Christ. I don't know how many years that would make Paul there in Galatia, but started several churches, 8 or 9 or whatever it is, a bunch of them. Started there, about 10 locations. I don't know how many congregations you would have called that, but nevertheless, that takes place. And then, the chapter 16 to 20, verse 3, takes place. And this is Europe and the Turks today would say it was all of Europe, but, you know, Asia Minor, the lower Asia Minor. Asia Minor South, we'll call it. That's where he was at during those times. Those things are almost like different ministries because he did different things everywhere that he went while always preaching the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. But here in Romans chapter 15, we're at this spot right here. And he says in Romans 15, he's done with this ministry. Now I want you to notice how he says it. In Romans 15, verse 17. Start with reading with me in verse 17. I would have sung along there, but I didn't know that tune. Sorry about that. Verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. By the way, that's what kept him in this part of the world. Not going where Christ was named. Keep reading. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, which is Rome. And he had never been to Rome in all this period of time, and yet he was going to go to Rome. He believed he was going to go to Rome under his own power. Notice down there in verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So obviously he thought he was going to go to Spain. Verse 24 says the same thing. So here you are, done. Here Paul was, done with this and this and this and this, and words show you that he was done with it. Here he was told by the apostles in Acts chapter 9 to go to Tarsus. So he went. He was called over in chapter 11, verse 26. He was called over to be here in Antioch, but in 13:3 the Holy Ghost separated him and sent him somewhere else. And the scripture written down, as Luke wrote it down in 14:26, says he finished that ministry. And now here he is saying what he has to say here in the next couple of verses in chapter in Romans chapter 15 about that ministry, which he wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Verse 21, or 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but watch now. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and on and on. So he believed in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and then somehow finish up there, and then go to Spain, and go by Rome to get to Spain. That's what he believed. That's why he wrote what he wrote. Well, Well, as you know, at least I hope you know, the Lord changed the travel plans. And I believe the Lord changed it. We don't know that he ever got to Rome. We have no inclination anywhere in Scripture that he ever got to Rome. No reason to believe he did. We do know, however, that though that part of the trip was canceled, the rest of the trip was like this. To Jerusalem, prison, moved to Rome. Acts 28. You've gone from Acts 9 to Acts 28, and in this ministry, the last of the but nows is going to show up. You see, in prison, in Rome, he wrote 7 books of the Bible. The way they're written, his use of his time in prison specifically tells us it was the Lord's plan. It is how the Lord did it. It is the manner in which the Lord did it. It is right that it was done that way. Say, well, it had Paul in prison. Yeah, that's why he referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and on and on. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What did Paul think about it being the Lord's will? Duh. He said in verse 23, I have no more place in these parts. Well, he started here, told if you go backwards from Acts chapter 20 back to Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, he started 20 churches and said he had no more place in these parts. The Lord knows how anyone's ministry is going to finish out. And he knew Paul's. To get Paul in the mode and preparation to do what the Lord wanted him to do, which he was always willing to do, if you'll recall, the Lord sent him to prison in Rome. That's how the Lord worked out his will in Paul's life. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that necessity was laid upon him. Bear all that in mind. So now, back to what is at hand. Last week we talked a lot about Galatians 4. I want you to turn now to Galatians 5. In talking about understanding rightly dividing, by the way, I hope that this helps you understand something about rightly dividing rather than causes you a problem. If this causes some confusion in your mind, talk to me about it or ask questions or whatever. If you've got anything going on in your mind about Paul's ministry, ask. I'm not sure I can answer it, but the Bible can. Or the Bible's silent on it, which is easy to answer. That's the easy part to answer. But you know, don't stay confused about what Paul did, because he's the one who brought you the message you're going to claim. You have no claim on the Lord Jesus Christ if Paul didn't write you the message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage we discussed last week was religious, and it was a religious use of the law of Moses. And he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So being made free is a doctrine of God Almighty's. To be made free. And remember last week I asked the question, if you kept the law, would you be free? And the first response was that several people shook their head no or said no. And he didn't listen to the question. If you kept the law, would you be free? Of course you would. No one was freer or had the power to be free than Jesus Christ. And he said, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, knew we weren't going to keep the law. So he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And he made you free. Amen?
Amen.
It wasn't that I wanted an amen. I wanted the Lord to have one there. I could have done like Hagee and said, give the Lord a hand clap there. Instead, I just forced you to say amen. Anyway, Galatians 5. We're to stand fast in that. To stand fast means you're not going to be moved off of it. Nobody can knock you down with the law. That which would put you back into a yoke of bondage, how could anyone knock you down with that? I marvel sometimes when I find out that someone has learned about the message of grace, salvation by grace, claimed they've trusted Christ as their Savior, by grace through faith they're saved, and then wind up going back into a system that just has one or two rules. Or, well, maybe there's a third one or a fourth one that shows up, but it don't amount to much. What are they talking about? You know? When I was saved, I knew that in order for me to do what I wanted to do, are you listening? I had to join that Baptist church. Because they wouldn't let me do it if I didn't join. Feature that. How wrong was that? In retrospect, it was 100% wrong. I don't guess you get more wrong than that. Notice he says down in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now notice over in chapter 6, look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, the rule, as many as walk according to this rule. The rule is, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In Christ Jesus. So then he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God, separating the Israel of God away from the rule of verse 16. He's not got more than two groups of people in the passage. He's got as many as walk according to this rule and the Israel of God in the passage. That's the two groups. Well, why would he do that? Because he had nothing against the Israel of God. Go back to chapter 2. He's talking about in Galatians chapter 2 about his trip to Jerusalem, and he's talking about the people in Jerusalem not knowing his message. Notice verse 6. But all these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Let me tell you something. The people in Jerusalem that he is facing knew all about the gospel of the circumcision that had been committed unto Peter. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that the people he faced in Jerusalem were of the circumcision, having adhered to the gospel that had been committed unto Peter. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said verse 6 in the manner, and verse 7 rather, in the manner in which he said it. But contrariwise, when they, those who seemed to be somewhat in conference, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So the people that Peter preached to included those who seemed to be somewhat in conference in Galatians 2, verse 6 and 7. And he says there that they knew all about the gospel of the circumcision. Verse 7, verse 8 rather, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that would have been those, including all those who seemed to be somewhat in conference. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, now go back and look at that rule in chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that'd be those like those people in Jerusalem, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But notice, there's no condemnation upon them, because he said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, who were the circumcision, the Israel of God. He didn't take anything away from Peter's message. He didn't change Peter's message, and Peter never changed his message into Paul's message. Peter could not have done that. The 12 apostles could not have done that. They had no privilege of changing their message. The Lord never changed their message. Separated them, as Paul had said early in Romans. We were in, I don't have it up here, we were in Romans 15 there a while ago. Early in Romans 15, you can see they didn't change the message. Separated them. Paul didn't go where Christ was named. Likewise, Paul doesn't try to get the circumcision to change their message in Galatians chapter 2's record of the visit to Jerusalem. He never tried to change them. He left them, went away from them. Only the reason he went back to them was to take them a gift. The mercy of God is to go to peace and mercy to God, of God is to go to the Israel of God, just like it was to go to the people that Paul's preaching to who do mind this rule. That would be you and I. We know there's no significance to circumcision, uncircumcision. Man nor woman, bond or free, male nor female, all of that stuff. We know there's no difference there. How do we know that? Paul's gospel. Now, so he goes to prison, and in prison, he writes those last seven books, and the two that are pertinent to what we're talking about here this morning, are Ephesians and Colossians. He writes those from prison. I want you to notice, first of all, in Ephesians 2, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the you there is the people that he's writing the book to. And he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He could say that on the basis of verse 15 of chapter 1, he had heard of their faith. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Because he had heard of their faith, he could say that to them. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But now I want you to notice how Paul, in the writing of this, works out a way that these Ephesians to whom he is writing are included with the number of the Ephesians which he was very familiar with and loved dearly in Acts chapter 19, where he had been there 3 years. Now he's writing this to people he doesn't know, and he puts these two groups together here in the next 13 verses. Read verse 2. And wherein in time past, the trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Notice the we all again. Did Paul include himself in the we all? Prior to that, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, did he include himself? No. He didn't. It's ye, you. Now, verse 3. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature as the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, parenthesis, by grace ye are saved. You see, we all, and our, and us, and we again, and us again, in 3, 4, and 5, has a codicil beside us. To these to whom he is writing, he said, by grace ye are saved. That's not difficult, grammatically. This is the way it is. Now, verse 6. And hath raised us up. No reason to separate them again. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But wait a minute. The explanation is not complete about the ye. So he separates them again in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, and there we are back all together, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which matches the new creature that is the most important thing of Galatians chapter 6, which I didn't get back to perfectly. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now watch how he further explains the ye. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, notice he said ye, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, sometime in time past, even though in time past, Paul had started a church in Ephesus which included Jews and Gentiles. But the Gentiles he found it through that synagogue purpose and through the ministry of those who come out of the synagogue. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not so those who were in the synagogue in Acts chapter 19. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, and the word now cannot fit anywhere in the book of Acts. The word now in Ephesians 2:13 cannot fit any of this ministry. You know why? Because you're after Acts 28. I believe you're even after the first 2 years of imprisonment. I believe it's the next to last book that he wrote when he wrote Ephesians, and he says, but now. But now. And there's the now out there. Well, guess what comes next after the but now of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13? 1900 years that gets it all the way down to you and me. That's the but now. We're still in this but now. This now hasn't changed. You know why? Because there's no more written about it. No more revelation being undone here. Ephesians and 2 Timothy finish it up. We're in this but now. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How did he do that? You notice that's a semicolon. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, now if he made in himself of twain one new man, and one group had ordinances, and now they don't have ordinances, what does the one new man look like? The old group or the new group? It's like the new group. nobody, no person that Paul ever preached the gospel of Christ to who trusted Christ as their Savior, not one of them ever had one ordinance after Paul wrote those words. And I don't give a flip what the name tag is on the church. If they establish an ordinance of any kind, they have violated the Scripture. Well now, there seem to be people who believe that if you claim you trusted Christ as your Savior, but then you went and joined a church and you did what that church told you to do and on, that you weren't really saved. Well, the only way an individual would understand why there are no ordinances is if they trust Christ as their Savior. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, according to chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believe it, you trust Christ, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that's when you got saved. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then, what's that got to do with learning everything that has changed before you claim salvation? Nothing. Salvation is trusting Christ. It's like the guy who tried to convince me one time. He was an Acts 28er. And he tried to convince me that there was no hell. I said, wait, hold, back up here just a second. I remember you telling me how you got saved. He said, you do? I said, yeah. You went to Pineview Bible Camp and Pete Ruckman came up there and preached. And he said, and I said, you told me that he preached on hell so strongly and drew a picture of hell on the chalkboard. And he said, it was so strongly you could almost feel the flames. And I said, you told me that you went down there and laid down in your bunk and trusted Christ as your Savior. He said, that's right. I said, why? He said, what do you mean, why? I said, why'd you trust Christ as your Savior? He said, well, I was scared of going to hell. I said, but you said there wasn't any hell. He said, well, I learned that later, but it didn't have anything to do with me getting saved. Aha. It didn't? No. He's right. His doctrine's bad. Don't believe there's a hell. I mean, it's only in there 53 times. The Lord probably didn't mean it. His doctrine's all fouled up, but he trusted Christ as his Savior when that day when he was 15 or 17 or ever how old he was. Do you understand what I'm talking about? What did getting saved have to do with the knowledge of all good doctrine? Not much. You trust Christ because He's the Savior. You trust Christ because He can be trusted. You trust Christ because there ain't no other Savior. What you find out about is what people feed you. What comes your way. Everything Paul wrote, he wrote unto saved people, or those that he believed were receiving the message. He never wrote to lost people. Even the Romans, whom he explained the gospel of Christ to, he said in chapter 1, were called to be saints, and the world knew about their faith. Well then, it's not about what you know when you get saved. It's about who you trust when you get saved. Just wanted to throw that in. Now, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who have made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Please notice, it does not say at the cross, on the cross, or in the cross, or of the cross. It says by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Turn over to Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 6.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how can he say that to you, Colossians, and I could say us Texans? Even all those of you who are in some weird place like Kentucky. How could he say that to us? As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Because he knew we were going to walk in Him? Well, he knew we were going to walk. Why? Why did he know we were going to walk in Him? So walk ye in Him. As you therefore received Christ Jesus, how did you receive Christ Jesus, Lord? You believed He could save you, so you trusted Christ as your Savior. As you therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in Him. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe what you read about Him. In that case, you're going to believe the last of the but nows. Look in chapter 1, verse 24. Using the last line out of verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only of the but now, the only one that we haven't read is the one in Romans 16, which has to do with the secret of the gospel of Christ being revealed, but now is made manifest, it said in verse 26. We haven't read that one, but I want to insert it here. It is now made manifest. The truth of God's Word, the truth of the finished work of Christ at Calvary, is now made manifest to the world in a way that even in Romans 16 it had not yet been done. He wrote Romans 16 right here. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians out here. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 9, for in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. By the way, in the second hour, we're going to talk about something out of mostly the Old Testament that is the reason why this works. Why is it that somebody could write 13 little books about that man Jesus Christ who lived on the earth and was crucified and buried and claimed to be rose again? Why is it that we can look to Him and know that it's going to work? That's what we're going to talk about the next hour. Verse 11. In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There isn't anyone that's saved that has any sin that's ever held against them as concerns their salvation. The body of the sins of the flesh have been cut away. That's obviously spiritual because you know what you are in the flesh. You even know what we all are in the flesh. Therefore, when you look at somebody who has a testimony of salvation, you don't wonder how pure they are. You proclaim how saved they are by their testimony. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, since you never died and was raised again. Obviously, this is spiritual, but then the operation of God shows you who hath raised Him, that's Christ, from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Thank God. Salvation is simple. Thank God. The explanation of it is not hard to understand. Thank God He put Him in prison in order to write it all down, so that even South Texans and Kentuckians can read it and believe it. Let's take a break.